It's an honor and privilege for me to be standing here before you once again, my dear brethren. No, I've not forgotten you. And I know you've not forgotten me, and we thank you for all your prayers. Sa mga time na wala po kami dito, at nasa dagupan po kami, we are continually grateful for just remembering us at ang gawain po sa dagupan. Bakit ako naiiyak? Na-miss ko lang po kayo, mga kapatid. Ayun lang po. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer as we acknowledge the Lord, our God, for His grace toward us. Father, we are grateful to You for the wonderful privilege, O God, to be able to listen to Your Word preached. Thank You for the freedom that we enjoy as a nation, despite of all that's happening all around us. Continue to manifest Yourself, Your glory, even through Your church. And You called us, Lord, to be able to worship, to be able, Lord God, to enjoy Your Word, the things that You allow us to experience as a church, and being able to fellowship and be together, Lord, even once a week like this, Lord God. And so we pray that You'll be the one to minister to our hearts, and that You'll be the one to guide Your servant to be able to share Your Word and allow Your name to truly be magnified in our midst. Father, we honor You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The message I would like to share with us this morning is not new to all of us, because it's been something that we as a church, a people of God, need to continually be reminded about. So if this may come across to you as an old message, as a message that has been preached several times, or you've heard several times, I pray that you would allow the Lord once again to refresh in your hearts what the truth contained in this word. And I'm referring to discipleship, fulfilling the Great Commission. And it's found in Matthew 28. Starting from verse 16, to put us in context, all the way to verse 20, the last verse of Matthew 28. Let me read from the NASB. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Yes, brethren, in this particular passage, we find the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples primarily and giving them this, what we call the Great Commission. And of course, if we are going to read through the book of Matthew is a gospel record. It's one of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew speaks of the theme or about Jesus as the King. And you will find it throughout the Gospel of Matthew. If you're going to read through Matthew, you're going to be able to see, okay, the whole message encapsulated and being shown to us. Jesus is King, and He has come to establish His kingdom, not just an earthly kingdom, but really His spiritual kingdom. Now, people misunderstand Him, and the Jews, we know, nailed Him to the cross by claiming that He is King. Now to us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the whole story, because this statement of the Great Commission was in the context of the resurrection, following the resurrection event before His ascension into heaven. So if you're going to look at this passage in Matthew 28:16-20, we find the whole context of the resurrection, and we just had that opportunity to celebrate the Lord's rising again as a church or in Christendom. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ serves as the foundation, the pillar of our faith as believers. Without the resurrection, there will be no Christianity. Without the resurrection, we will not be here. We will not be talking about the Lord. We will not be talking anymore about the salvation we have in Him. And before He proceeded to heaven, He gave this, what we call the Great Commission. And this section, we will be looking into five major areas. Now, they call this the Great Commission because at least I see five areas. You find the greatest person or being shown to us, the Lord Jesus Himself, the greatest King that ever lived, the greatest being of all, God incarnate, the greatest mandate or command given to the people of God, the disciples, the church, the greatest message, which is the gospel, being proclaimed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the method of going, baptizing, and teaching, and the greatest measure, which is obedience to Christ and becoming more and more like Christ, and the greatest motivation that tells us and assures us when Jesus said, "I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." So we'll be looking at these five areas this morning. So if we are going to analyze these words again, I would like you to think through what this implies. When the Lord gave this command, when the Lord gave this statement, the Great Commission, okay, we would find that the whole message brings to us this question: what would you make out of Jesus? We're confronted with this truth. What would we make out of Jesus with all the evidence concerning His resurrection? How do we respond to the resurrection? If He is indeed alive, then what do we do as a people? Or how would unbelievers come to acknowledge this truth? And you see that in verse 17. If you look at verse 17, "And when they saw Him," what did they do? "They worshipped Him." And then it says, "But others doubted." But others doubted. Now the same story is being told to all the people around us, that Jesus is indeed risen, that Jesus indeed is alive forevermore. And many of us worship Him indeed, and we continue to acknowledge Him in our lives. So this truth remains in our hearts. And whenever we are reminded of this, Jesus is alive. He is with us. He is here. He is working in and through us. He is the one who is present with us always. And that we are compelled to bow down before Him in acknowledgement and in awe of who He is. And that's why the early church in Acts chapter 2, we find the Apostle Peter giving the first sermon, the first message, indicting the people because of their sin against God when they nailed Jesus on that cross. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it." So you see here, Peter declaring to them the whole story. God had a plan, and Jesus had come to reveal Himself, to reveal God to us, and yet you rejected Him. You nailed Him to the cross. You killed Him. You crucified Him. You are responsible for what you did, for your rejection of the Son of God. And yet, in all victory, God raised Him up because it is impossible for Him to be held by death. And we know of how the Apostle Paul as well summarizes this message. When from verses 6 all the way to verse 8, we find him declaring to us how Jesus, though He existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself in appearance, in human appearance, and became a servant. And not only as a servant, He became obedient even to the point of death. And not only death, brethren, but death on the cross. And you see the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how He humbled Himself, but deeply humiliated in the hands of criminals, nailing Him. He nailed Him to the cross. But it was all for our redemption. It was all so that you and I can enjoy life and eternity in His name. And therefore, it says in verse 9, God highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is the same message, brethren, that we continue to proclaim to the rest of the world. Jesus is crucified. Jesus died on that cross to save us from our sins. Then He rose again on the third day. And He ascended on high. And He is coming again in glory. And what a privilege it is for us to be part of that, brethren, to be able to proclaim these truths to the world. Now let us see which part, what our part is, and how this could continue to enable us, brethren, to be willing to be part of this great commission we call, to fulfill the great commission. It involves five areas. Number one, the Master Himself. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, or has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, He said. And these truths then continues to remind us how our Lord Jesus Christ, as God and King, has ultimate power, has absolute power and authority. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And what kind of authority did He have? We know that even when He came here on earth, He already had authority. He had authority to teach God's word. He has authority to declare the truth of God to the people. He had authority to forgive sins. And only God can forgive sins. Remember that? People wanted to stone Him because they said, your sins have been forgiven to the sinner. And the people were astonished and said, only God can forgive sins. And He's claiming to be God, and it was so. But He had authority to do that. And when He commissioned His disciples even to be able to preach the kingdom of God, remember in 9 chapter 37, verse 37? You open your Bible in Matthew 10, verse 1, and you would find there, before that, before verse 1, you would find in verse 37, Jesus saw the multitudes, and He had compassion on them. Remember that statement? He told them, the harvest indeed is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray then to the Lord of the harvest, that they may send forth laborers into the field, because the harvest is already ripe. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, He said, because laborers are few, but the harvest is already ripe. That God may send them And then chapter 10, verse 1, he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And the story goes on. Even as you find these disciples being able to drive out demons, being able to speak God's name and heal and pray for healing upon these people, and be able to also declare the kingdom of God to the people. And they were even astonished and said, "Lord, these demons obey us. Oh, what power we have, what authority we have to be able to heal the sick." Then Jesus reminded them, "Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." But they were so happy, they were so grateful for that power and privilege and authority that the Lord had given to them. But it was precisely given by the Lord Himself. It was precisely something that only Jesus could give. And we find in chapter 11 also, before He issued that statement of Him calling people to Himself, He said in verse 27, "All things have been handed over to Me." This is before the resurrection, brethren. This is before His death on the cross. And he was already telling the people, "All things have been handed to Me, have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Everyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." He is the one who chooses people to come to saving knowledge of Him, to the Father Himself. And that's why He said, "Come unto Me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. I will give you rest." That's a promise that He gave. Not just rest for now, but rest for your souls. In John chapter 4 or chapter 6, verse 40, again, even before He would lay down His life, He was already telling Pilate and all those people who were trying to kill Him that they could not even lay hold of Him if He chooses not for them to do that. But then He said in chapter 6, verse 40, "For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He has power to lay down His life. He has power to raise, to be raised again. And He has power to allow people to die. But everyone who looks to Him and believes on Him, He will be able to raise them up on the last day, He said. And He gave the assurance and a reminder for all of us, God's people, God's sheep, God's flock. In John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me." Look at that statement, brother. We are His sheep. We are His flock. And He said, "I know them. They follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. The Father is greater than all, has given them to Me, and no one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Isn't that a statement of authority, brethren? Isn't that a statement that power belongs to Him to bestow forgiveness, to bestow life, to declare the truth of God, to speak His marvelous words of assurance, and speak security? "No one can snatch Him out of My hand. I and the Father are one," He said. And all of us have been commissioned by that authority, brethren. Second, we see here in this statement of the Lord, when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of all nations. This is the mandate. This is the main command. It's given by the King. It's given by the Master. The mandate from none other than our Lord Jesus Himself. He is the one who gave this command. We find another account in Mark chapter 16. When He told the people, verse 15 and 16. In fact, all the way to the end of this passage. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, the other statements record the many ways where the disciples would declare the kingdom of God. The Lord will be the one working in their midst. And it's not, I'd like to share, tell us that this is in parenthesis. And some would say this is not really recorded or originally written or as part of the Gospel of Mark. But there is a reason why the Lord allowed it to be there, brethren, and still consistent with the truth of the Lord's command, of the Lord telling His disciples to go into all the world, to go into all the nations, and to proclaim His kingdom. And in this passage, brethren, we find Him telling the gospel to the whole creation, to the whole world, telling the people about this command, this statement of our Lord Himself. And so that we would find even the miracles and the signs that accompany the disciples and the apostles will be to affirm the message, to affirm the truth that they're proclaiming. It was the Lord who was behind everything, every endeavor that they were doing. Now you'd find statements like, they will trample down snakes and scorpions, and they will drink poison, they will not be hurt, and things like that, brethren. Now these are not normative anymore. We understand our stand as a church. These are descriptive of what happened in the time of the apostles and the disciples. You're not to put a mandate on that and say, well, it says here, I will drink poison and not die. So let me try it. Let me try the Lord. Lord, I'll drink poison and see if your truth, your word is really true. You won't do that, brethren, because the statement only describes to us how the disciples went about proclaiming the kingdom of God, and how God, in all His authority and the way that He had given them that command, He was the one working in their midst. He was the one enabling them and allowing them to fulfill their mission. So when the Lord gave this command, He did not just give them plain command that He will not give them the power and the strength to do it. And when the Lord commands us something, He makes sure that He gives us the ability to be able to do that. So He did not just give this command, brethren, for us to figure out how we can serve Him and how we are going to fulfill this command, this great command, to go into to all nations. It was He who has given us the ability to do it. And that's why we find, again, another descriptive account in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know, telling us, brother, how we are going to proceed. But you will receive power, and you, when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. So that was the whole outline of Acts, brethren. The apostles going about preaching the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and being raised from the dead, and telling all the people, witnessing to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a book of Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Lord working in their midst. He was with them, empowering them to be witnesses, to be martyrs. to be martyrs for God's kingdom. And if need be, to die for Him because you have been witnessing for the truth. They're going to witness, they're going to tell of the story, the old, old story of Christ's redemption and death on the cross and His resurrection. Didn't the Lord also tell Peter and the other disciples, when Peter acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Anointed One, He said, "You are the Christ." And Jesus acknowledged that. He did not correct Peter. And He said, "Peter, I say to you, upon this rock," it's not about the small rock, Peter, but you are the big, this revelation that you have declared, that I am the Christ, upon this truth, that He is the Lord. He is the Christ. He's the anointed Son of God. He will build His church. And not even the gates of hell could prevail against it. And it is not distant, brethren, when He issued that command to His disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, He was issuing that command to the church. And not just to the disciples, but to the would-be disciples, to the people who are going to hear their message, so that these disciples will make disciples, and their disciples will also make disciples of others and continue until the kingdom of God would come. The Lord Jesus returns to establish His earthly kingdom. But the church is going to be the vehicle for the Great Commission. It is through the church. The church brings the life-saving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ to reach the world through disciple making. We find in Acts chapter 2 how the early church enjoyed the time of the teaching of the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came to every soul, and many wonders and signs were being proclaimed or being done through them. And they were continually rejoicing. And all the things that they've been sharing about, their life in the Lord, their coming together and praying, are all for the purpose of allowing more and more people to hear of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were praising God in verse 47 and having the favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Remember the first congregation of 3,000 who came to believe in the message that Peter proclaimed at that point? They were from different tribes and nations surrounding Jerusalem. And as they went about, brethren, they brought the same message to the world, to those around them. And it was the Apostle Paul telling his protege Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others." So you find the Apostle Paul, we find Timothy, we find the faithful ones, and we find others, whoever they are, they continued the work, brethren. I'd like to provide a balance here, brethren. Sometimes we hesitate because, or maybe we cringe at this message of making disciples and asking ourselves, "I'm not like Paul, or I'm not like Timothy, or I'm not like the faithful ones. I'm just a simple, ordinary believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." But this command, brethren, that this context of Paul to Timothy primarily applies to the context of leadership within the body of Christ, within the church. So don't be intimidated by the fact that I have to be super Christian to be able to somehow subjugate others and make them my disciples. And we wait for the time and we are all experts already in the disciple-making program and then being able to
have all the knowledge to be able to bring step one, step two, and step all the steps that we can give to people from being a Christian all the way to them, they say, making them perfect? I don't think so, brethren. We will never arrive at the point when we are able to have that kind of perfection or knowledge in terms of making disciples. But lest we forget, brethren, this all to be applied to the whole church and ordinary believers, just like you and me. You have your own pulpit. You have your own place where you can make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not about trying to really convert people or trying to be the expert discipler that you can be before you could go out and declare about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can tell them, you can tell people around you, your neighbors, your friends, your brothers, your relatives, the people around you, about the saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's part of making disciples. I'll be sharing more on that in a while. But sometimes we hesitate to do this and say, Lord, here am I, Lord. Send them. I'd just rather give money. Lord, bahala na sila. Yung mga missionary na yan, sila na bahala dyan. Yung mga pastor, sila na lang. Yung mga full-timers. Yeah, yung mga ministry head, yung mga workers na yan, bahala na sila. Gagawa na, ano na lang ako. I'll just give my money and then I'll just let the machine run its course and I'll just sit by and do nothing about the Great Commission. No, brethren, all of us were given this mandate. Lest we forget, meron ho tayong part, no, whichever part we play in the kingdom of Christ. Okay. Summing it all up, hopefully we'll be able to, as one, as individuals or as a church, corporately, we're enabled by God to make disciples of all nations. God does not require that we have all the gifts we need at first before we could go out. We already have the message of the Lord. We already have our Bibles. And we can use the Bible. We have the Bible, the Word of God, for us to be able to carry out this mandate of our Lord. So huwag tayong matatakot. Huwag tayong ma-intimidate. Siya, 10 na yung dinidisciple niya. Ako, wala pa. Okay, there may be people who have been gifted by God and given that role or that privilege. But at the end of it all, they are Christ's disciples. They're not your disciples. They're disciples for the Lord and of the Lord. And be grateful that He is just using you to be able to make an impact. And praise God for that. And continue in that. I'm not saying that we do not recognize that. I'm not saying that we do not do that. Brethren, we are grateful for whatever role we play in the kingdom of God. Unless we think so highly of ourselves and look down on others, and thinking that they are not doing this or they're disobedient in the Lord's commandment. But definitely, brethren, the whole command of making disciples applies to all of us. But He's giving us that opportunity. How do we do it? So we have the Master. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go make disciples. Making disciples is the mandate. The method, brethren, is going, baptizing, and teaching. You see, the main command was to make disciples. But how do we carry it out on a daily basis? Are given by these participles, going, baptizing, and teaching. So the go there is not really the command as much as the action, what we are going to do in fulfilling or in being able to obey. Making disciples. So going there means as you are going. As you are going, it is deliberate, it is continuing, and it is proactive. So it doesn't stop, brethren, in just you telling the story of the Lord Jesus and then forget about the person. Bahala ka na sa buhay mo. Shinare ko na yung gospel. Okay na. Nakapag-evangelize na ako, pastor. Okay? But the point of going, brethren, yes. Going in terms of being deliberate, continuing, and proactive. Hindi po natatapos po doon sa pag-share ng gospel ang gawain po natin. But definitely, we continue to engage people, whether one-on-one, whether in group settings, whether friends or family members or strangers, whoever we meet, whom the Lord allows us to be able to share about the Lord. We engage them. We engage people by sharing and living out the gospel story. To us as pastors, this primarily is our pulpit. But you have your own pulpit in your workplace. You have your own pulpit in school. You have your own pulpit in being able to talk about the Lord and share about the gospel. And if you are a believer, you are capable. You have been given that opportunity. And huwag nating i-relegate po yung responsibility po na ito dun lamang sa mga tinatawag natin super Christians or her part. Sila yan, nasa ministry of evangelism sila eh. Sila lang yan. Hindi. Bawat isa po sa atin ay binigay po ang mandate na ito. We are to proclaim the complete unadulterated message of the gospel. If you want further explanation and further text on that, we find Romans chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. And you can also confirm that. And if you read through the book of Romans, some would use the book of Romans in sharing the gospel. We call that the Romans Road. And it talks about the summary or the gospel message, this gospel story of God sending forth His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, set apart with the gospel which was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son. You can continue reading through Romans chapter 1, 2 to 5. In 1 Corinthians, the context of the resurrection, what did Paul say? For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers. You see how the message of the Lord, the gospel, Christ dying for our sins according to the Scripture, Christ being buried and being raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen by the apostles, confirming that throughout His resurrection period or that time that He showed Himself for 40 days to His disciples before He went up to heaven, He really made sure the disciples were not just hallucinating or not just inventing a story. They were telling the true story. What they've seen, what they've heard, what they themselves have received from the Lord. And they were just testifying about Him and gave their testimony even to the point of death because they knew it was the truth. So you just share this unadulterated message, brethren. We don't go about telling people how to be healthy, wealthy, and enjoy life here on earth. We go out and tell people how they've been condemned and the wrath of God is upon them because of sin. And yet how the Lord Jesus Christ paid for those sins. And in His death, we also live. You see, in Romans chapter 8, or chapter 10, again, Paul telling the people, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess, and you are saved. It involves the whole being, the heart, the mind, and the will to obey the Lord, to be able to listen to the message. If we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, the simple message of the Lord, bowing down before Him, acknowledging Him to be our Lord and our Savior. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. In fact, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing riches to all who call upon Him. The riches of the kingdom, the riches of salvation, of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, and hope and joy for all eternity. And we proclaim that to people who are lost and condemned by their sins, that they might repent and bow to the Lord to be their King and their Savior. For everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. And how will they call on Him unless they will hear? And how will they hear if no one will go to them and speak to them? And how will they go if they have not been sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So be encouraged by this, brethren. Wherever context, whatever context we are in, we continue to bring this same message. Hindi na mo natin kailangan mag-imbento ng kwento. It's all here, brethren. It's all here. The Lord has already given this to us. So if we are His disciples, in one way or the other, we will also want to take our share, to take our part in fulfilling this great commission. So going, we go and engage people with the message. Baptizing, it requires that believers make a public confession of faith on how Christ has saved them and changed their lives. In baptism, brethren, we commemorate, we begin to acknowledge what happened to us inwardly and proclaim it outwardly by our changed lives. We made profession by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from our hearts. And it's true, brethren, there's no one who could say, well, are you a Christian? No, I'm a secret Christian. You cannot hide your light. Remember, the Lord said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Show forth your good works, so they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. No one takes up a lamp and put it under the bed. No, but brings it out and let the whole room be lighted up with the light. We don't hide the light, brethren. We bring out the light. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We bring the light out into darkness and let the Lord be the one to speak forth. Let there be light. And the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. Bring light to those who have been darkened, whose minds have been darkened by Satan. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Colossians 2, verse 12. We identify with Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection. Alam naman po natin yon. If you have been baptized as a believer, okay, we know how we've been immersed, symbolizing our death in Christ for about 10 seconds, or 10 minutes. And then we rise up and realize, symbolizing our new life in the Lord. And so we find the same. Brethren, dying and rising with Christ signifies death to the power of sin and Satan. We know what that symbolizes. We know what that signifies in our lives inwardly. The Lord changed us. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. That the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life that I now live,
I am living for Christ. I'm living for Christ day by day. It's not only that I died from the power of sin and Satan. I've been given life and empowerment to live that new life that Jesus calls us to live in imitation of Him. And that's why in Romans chapter 6, a powerful chapter, brethren, declaring to us that we have already died. A person dies, is no longer able to do his own way. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ? We are also baptized into His death, that have been buried with Him in baptism and given a newness of life, that we might walk in the newness of life. In verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died, verse 8, even with Christ, we believe that He will also be raised with Him. Okay, again in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead already to sin. You know that you died. Okay, you have your own funeral. You have attended to your own funeral, right? Okay, when you died, unless you have not yet died, you did not yet die. Okay, kaya nga po yung baptism is funeral rites yun para sa atin bilang believers. Nailibing na pala ako. Tama. Namatay na pala ako. Karoon nga ng funeral. I was buried. But now I'm alive in Christ. That the life I now live, I live for Him in imitation of Him. Very remarkable, brethren, that even our identification with Christ involves the rest of the Trinity. And that's why He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity being involved in our death to sin and in giving us new life, the Spirit of God regenerating us, God choosing us, Christ dying on the cross for us, and the Spirit of God making us alive, giving forth a new life. But it's not separate in terms of being part of His church. When Christ is your head, you have become His body. You are His body, and He is your head. And it's in union with the church. So the Ephesian church, the enjoyment of who they are and what they have in Christ, the riches they have in Christ, in Ephesians, is in the context of the redemption that the Lord God had worked among them or in their midst. Blessed be God! Blessed be God, the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has chosen us even before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons. The Father, brethren, made out a way so that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And so we heard of this message, and we've been given the inheritance, and been predestined to the purpose of Him, and works all things according to the counsel of His will. And then He said in verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession to the praise of His glory. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all to the praise of His glory, uniting us in one body, His church. So conduct yourselves, walk worthily of the Lord. Why? Maintain your unity as a church, as one body, because there is one God, one body, one Spirit, one Lord and Father of all, one baptism, one faith. God, who is all over all and through all and in all. Everything came from Him. He is the one working
through us all, to us all, and so that all things will be given to Him. To Him be all the glory. And wonder in the doxology of the apostle, the Corinthian saints, telling them, 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So invoking the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit involves the rest of the life we have as believers and as a church. Because Christ is the head of His church. And we continue to enjoy the fellowship of one another and the fellowship of God so that we might also bring others into fellowship with Him, with our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the rest of the body, making them His disciples. Thirdly, He said, going, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, teaching them. And His method, by which His disciples of Jesus, are continually transformed to become more like Christ. This is the process which we all enter into until we arrive at that point when Christ will transform us fully, our bodies being glorified. Colossians chapter 1, Paul said this statement to the Colossians. Again, Colossians speaks of the sufficiency of Christ, speaks of the supremacy of Christ. Christ is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then He allowed the church, the people of God's redemption. And He said in verse 28 and 29, Him we proclaim. Who do we proclaim? Jesus. Warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this I toil, struggling with all energy that He powerfully works within me. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me, He said. As the apostle, he was just an instrument of God in bringing about life, in bringing about the completion of the work of God, in allowing these disciples to be mature people of God. And no one being left behind. He said, we go and teaching everyone, warning everyone, proclaiming to everyone, until everyone will be mature in Christ. No one left behind. People of God serving, loving Him, following Him as His disciples. Paul's declaration in Romans chapter 8 about the security of our salvation. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it speaks about the Spirit of God being in us and declaring, Abba, Father. And we have the Holy Spirit helping us, enabling us to pray, enabling us to be able to live the Christian life, so that God in all things can work out, He can work out all things for the good of those that love God and those who are called according to His purpose. But that's not divorced from verse 29, which is the whole reason why God is working out all things for those who love Him and for those who are called to His purpose. To the believers and to those who are conforming, whom God wants to conform to His image and likeness. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those who justified, He also glorified. That's the whole process of being transformed, brethren, by the teaching of God's Word. That's the whole process of being changed into the likeness of Christ. At some point, in some sense, brethren, we are being discipled when we hear God's Word preached to us, taught us in the Bible studies, in the context of our one-on-one, perhaps, with some other brethren, so that the work continues. We continue to make disciples. We strengthen the believers in their faith through all these agents, through all these venues, teaching or going, baptizing, and teaching. And we make disciples of all people. How do we make them? We go, we baptize and teach. And then it says, what do we teach? What is the measure that we are effective indeed? Or what is the measure that these people are really, really being taught? What do we teach them? He said, to obey. To obey all I commanded you. It does not stop, brethren, being able to teach. But to be able to teach them to obey. To bring them in under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not imposing our own rules and regulations, but the Lord's words and principles. Isa po nangyayari, din-disciple ko yan. Kailangan sumunod ka. Ako yung discipler mo. Kaya kahit na at some point, suggestive lamang po pala yung sinasabi. And it becomes obligatory, and our loyalty goes to our discipler more than the Lord Himself. But yes, brethren, it has a point in terms of showing us how we subject ourselves to being a disciple, a learner, a follower, a student. A learner, a follower, a student. A disciple, in Matthew 10:24, is not above his teacher. Not a servant, nor a servant above his master. It is not enough for the disciple to be like his master, but the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Remember, brethren, our identification with Christ not just involves the wonderful things and the gifts and the blessings. It also involves hardships, difficulties, and trials and persecutions that we experience in this life. We are not exempt from those things. If they persecuted me, the Lord said, they will also persecute you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they will also be persecuted. If they hated the Master, they will also hate you. But we take courage, brethren, because the same Lord is working in us. And He is the one whom we represent. He is the one whom we continue to testify about. And He is the one who is going to vindicate His name. Remember how the Apostle Paul was called by Jesus Christ. As he was on his way to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Who was Paul persecuting at that time? He was persecuting the church. He was bringing them into prison. He was flogging them. He was doing a lot of things against the people of God. But Jesus said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because it was the church being identified with Christ. And so it's the Lord who will defend His followers. It is the Master Himself who will be there with His disciples. And Jesus characterizes disciples as people of devotion, character, and obedience. There was a time in the life of the disciples, people looked at them and said, "Oh, these people were uneducated. And yet, these people spent time with Jesus. And they turned the world upside down." And we find them just having that pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ that really made them have that kind of identification. And these are people of the way. They are followers of the way. That's how they were called first. They were God-fearing men and women, people of devotion, devoted to God and His Word. And that's how we desire, brethren, to be known We are known to be the people of the Word. We are to be known to be a people of devotion to God, having a love for and fear of God in the eyes of people, representing Him, showing forth His character of grace, of love, patience, and kindness, obeying Him in all that we are. Just a summary, brethren, you can just take a screenshot of this and just study these verses. You don't have time to be able to look into all these passages one by one. But what is a disciple? And maybe this is a time, ourselves, to examine ourselves. Am I being a disciple of the Lord? A disciple puts Christ first before all things. We see that in Luke 14, in Jesus challenging the people to count the cost of discipleship and telling the crowds, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And he tells them and urges them to count the cost and weigh the costs of following him. The Son of Man, the Son, had no where to go or even to lay his head. Are you willing to follow me? In good or in bad times, in hard times, we need to count the cost, brethren, but we put Christ first in all things. We are committed to obey His commands. If we obey His commands, then we'll be able to enjoy. If you abide in my word, He said, you are truly my disciples. In verse 32, sabi din po niya, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So it's the context of His word. It's in the context of His truth. The truth governing our lives. The truth being lived out day by day as His disciples. Because it affirms that we are His. We remain in Him. Again, He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so you are to abide in the vine. You are to bear fruit through the vine, the nourishment that you receive from the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. And the Father is the vine dresser. A disciple denies himself, takes up his cross, and follow him. Well, the implication of those statement, of that statement, brethren, denying self, denying our pride and our own selfishness, being able to understand the difficulties of being identified with Christ, taking up his cross daily, being willing to be ridiculed, being willing to be ostracized just for the sake of him in our lives, following him on a daily basis, continuing in him, being committed to evangelizing others, going into the field and praying the Lord of the harvest and be having compassion on the people and asking the Lord, Lord, send me. Lord, here I am. Hindi po, Lord, send them. Loving Christ and loving others. A new commandment I give to you, he said to his disciples, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. The same command continues, brethren, to be lived out by the people of God through, in and through the church. When we exercise our coming together and praying together and serving one another and fellowshipping with the brethren, we are enjoying this privilege of being called His disciples. We are enjoying what we have, a foretaste of what we are going to experience one day with the Lord in heaven. But meanwhile, it is this that God calls us to be and to do. God desires that every believer be His disciple to experience gospel growth in Christ's likeness. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Philippians chapter 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling, because God is at work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. It is God who is at work in us. It is He who bears His fruit in our lives. It is His fruit, and it is His for His glory. So in some sense, brethren, as we become His disciples, as we continue to abide in Christ, as we grow in Christ's likeness, we don't have to wait until, quote, we are perfect. Hindi po mangyayari yan, mga kapatid. It won't work that way. We have all the imperfections, we have all the flaws, we have all those baggages in our lives. Yes, we subject them to the Lord. And so in that case, brethren, we can help one another. And we can be discipled by our peers. We can be discipled by our fellow believers, being alongside us, being able to counsel one another with the truth of God's Word, helping a new believer grow in his understanding of the truth. Perhaps sa kalamang kalan ng konti, pagdating sa katotohanan, na nalalaman mo. Pero lahat po tayo may pag-uumpisahan. Lahat po tayo meron po mga kapeer. Lahat po tayo meron naman pong pinigay na leaders, ng authority ng Panginoon for whom we can be accountable to, for whom we can ask for help, for whom we can ask for counsel, for whom we can go to for wisdom and guidance. We have each other, brethren, in the point when we can share what is in our hearts, our burdens. The whole point of discipling, brethren, is being able to share everything we have with the Lord and for the Lord, and let God be the one to use those things to enrich us, to strengthen us. And syempre, you are not to rely only on one person, sa kanya lang lahat kukunin yung katotohanan ng Lord. Okay, but being able to realize how all of these things that we receive from the Lord contribute to our becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we are to continue in Scripture, communing with Him in prayer. They are the basics that give a disciple a lifelong commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Kung wala pong word ng Panginoon, then hindi po natin magagawa ito mga bagay po na ito. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, continue in the things that you have heard and become convinced of, and from whom you have learned them, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There you go, brethren. The Lord has already provided everything we need for life and for godliness. We are not to sit around and become consumers only. We are no longer consumers, but spectators. Oh, and spectators, but participants in fulfilling the work God has called us to do. So meron po tayong parte sa kaharian ng Panginoon. Hindi po tayo dapat mag-play guilt sa isa't isa. Oh, ikaw, hindi ka pa nagdi-disciple. As we become the disciples of the Lord, we grow in our desire as well to love others and share the truth of God in a genuine experience that we are still fellow sinners and we ourselves are still growing in the Lord and we are still continually working out our salvation with fear and trembling. No one of us have already arrived. We have not yet arrived, brethren. None of us. Not that I have already arrived, Paul said, but I press on toward the goal. Christ Jesus has called me heavenward, he said. Go on. Continue on in living the Christian life, in becoming more and more like him, and participate in the work he has called you to do. Do not be idle. Do not be an idle believer. Do not just sit by and watch your neighbor's house burn into ashes. When the Lord said, go, or the first greatest command is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love our neighbors. We are to love our neighbors as well as we love ourselves. So, we go in the spirit of love. We go in the heart of Christ for others. The last M, brethren, is the motivation that we have. So we have the master, we have the mandate, we have the message, the method, going, baptizing, teaching. We have the motivation, or we have the measure of obedience to Christ and becoming conformed to Christ. And yet he said, And surely I am with you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. When you hear these words, how does this encourage you, brethren, in your day-to-day struggles and problems? How does this encourage you to be able to realize Jesus said, I am with you always. Surely I'm with you, son. Surely I'm with you, daughter. I'm with you in what you're going through. I'm with you in this moment of loss. I am with you in this time of need. I'm with you when you felt so alone. I'm with you when you feel like you cannot carry on anymore. He will never leave us nor forsake us, he said. And so we have the motivation. And the work of discipling continues. And the Lord did not remove from us, all of us, in one way or the other, we will experience troubles. In this life, you will have tribulation. But he said, take courage, I have overcome the world. You have your own share of trials and sufferings. And he said, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the age. And the beauty of this, brethren, in this command, in this whole account of the Great Commission, is that our Lord set forth the mandate of making disciples at the center of His command, of this commission, make disciples of all the nations. But He began by telling them, all authority has been given to me. He established His sovereignty, He had established His authority, so that making disciples, in going, teaching, in baptizing and teaching, we are to rely on Him alone. We are to know the strength and the grace and the wisdom and all that we need to fulfill our mandate, to rely on Him, to bear fruit through Him, and to glorify His name. And then He concludes with His constant care, presence, and comfort. And surely I'm with you. Surely I'm with you. I will comfort you. I will take care of your needs. I will be with you. My presence will go with you. When you testify before people, you are on the side of truth, and this truth will defend you. And I'll comfort you in those moments of trouble and trials. So God is truly in control, and He is always with us, dear brethren. But the whole question is, are we going to obey? Are we going to commit ourselves to the task, no matter what we would experience in this life? Are we going to be or to become conformed? Are we going to allow Him to use us and enable us to be the people that He has called us to be, so that His name will continually be known and proclaimed? And He will receive all the glory. And He will receive all the glory. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. I will be with you always to the end of the age. Before we close, I'd like you to get or have a partner right now. Sige po. Let's have a point, brethren. You can maybe 10 minutes to be able to share. Please know we don't have enough time. So make your point clear. What is your take home in this message? How did this message encourage you as a believer? How does this message refresh you? And how would you want to apply this in your life? Please allow your partner to also share. Don't monopolize the conversation. Allow your other partner also to share. You have 4 minutes. Please wrap up your discussion and start praying. If you've not yet done so, pray for each other. Kindly wrap up your discussion and use the remaining time to pray for each other. Shall we all stand, please? Let's worship the Lord together. And I'll close later, after.
Behold our
On account of your word and how you continue to remind us how wonderful it is to be able to experience you, to be able to know you, to have you in our lives. Oh Lord, what a privilege we have to be able to sing this, Lord. How we are enabled, Lord, to behold your glory, the glory of the one and only, came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That we too can continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Become conformed into your likeness. Help us as well to bring others to you. Lord, if there is anyone here right now who has not yet truly acknowledged you in his or her life, we ask, O God, that you would touch the heart of this person. Lord, while there's yet time, Father, Lord, that he would also, she would also come to you and bow down to you as Lord and King. And we, Lord, would together, Father, enjoy the privilege we have as your children, as your disciples. And so, God, we entrust our lives to you as your church. That we will not get tired, Lord, of going out, Father, engaging people with the same message. We must proclaim the truth of your word, the truth about your forgiveness, the truth about your love and your holiness, and how people can turn to you and be saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus, by your power and by your resurrection. Through your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Continue to guide us, continue to empower us to be your witnesses, to make disciples of all the nations, being assured that you will always be with us, even to the end of the age. And we acknowledge you for all these, O God. As we await for your return, we know, Lord, that there's still work we have to do. As we speak about your second coming, we'll continue to share about your first coming. We'll continue to talk to people how you died on the cross and was buried and was raised again on the third day. And we will all be excited, Lord, for your return, that you will come again. Receive us yourself and behold you face to face. Let your message, Lord, burn in our hearts and allow us to use this message, Father, in our day-to-day walk with you. Thank you, O Lord. Empower us as your true disciples. As one church, help us, Lord, to fulfill our commitment to you first and foremost. And knowing, O God, that you have given everything for us. You've given everything we need for life and godliness to accomplish your will. Thank you also, Lord, for how you allow us to enjoy your provisions. Lord, bless our giving, even now, Father, for the work, for whatever purpose you want, Lord God, to use these, Father. Enable us to give with faith and love for you. And for the work, Lord, that we might participate continually, Lord, in all these things, Father. Bless each one, O Lord, and may we go forth by your grace, with your love, and with your fellowship of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, you can continue to fellowship. At the back, we have coffee, so you can still enjoy one another. So once a week lang po tayo nagkikita. Pwede po kayong kumuha ng kape habang naghihintay, habang nag-uusap. Okay, we can use this time kung hindi po kayo nagmamadali to be able to still share with one another. Salamat po.